Tonight we take our Bibles and we go into the book of Genesis, chapter 22. I want to deal with the opening 19 verses of this chapter. This chapter is one of the most familiar stories in all the Old Testament. It's the story of Abraham being told by God to offer his son Isaac. When I look at this story, I think about the difficulty in dying to self. That's what I titled this message tonight, The Difficulty in Dying to Self. We're going to read the text and we're going to ask God to speak to our hearts. I don't think any of us have ever been told by God to literally sacrifice our own son, but there have been times if we were going to obey God, we had to sacrifice, that is, give something to God in order to go ahead and be what God wanted us to be and do what God wanted us to do. I do believe tonight that the text will have a bearing on our hearts as we examine what Abraham experienced. No doubt in my mind that this experience in this chapter was the most difficult thing Abraham was ever called to do. You just imagine for a moment what that would be like to have to offer your son. Well, this pictures for us the sacrificing of Almighty God, His own Son at Calvary's cross. And so this story is a lesson to we people who are people of faith, who say that we trust God, who are following God. There are times that we must sacrifice our own desires, as Abraham did in his experiences, in order to do what God would have us do. And invariably, just like with Jesus, you'll remember with Jesus, there was a garden experience, the Garden of Gethsemane. And when you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, you think of one thing, agony. And then there was also a crucifixion with Jesus. And there we think about death, because that's what crucifixion is, death. And then with Jesus, there was a glorious resurrection. And we're going to see how that fits the Garden of Gethsemane, the Calvary experience of crucifixion, and the resurrection experience fits into what God had promised Abraham and what God is challenging Abraham to do, to be His servant and to follow His will. I'm going to take this passage and to make about three divisions, and division number one is verses 1-4. So let me read those verses at this time. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, that is, God said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, when we come and look at these four verses, what we find here as we think of Abraham, what do you think his desire was? Well, his desire would be like mine and yours. I want to keep my son. But Abraham is going to also want to follow God. And in these moments, it's going to call for a dying to his personal desires. And folks, dying to self always requires agony. We don't want to give up our way, even to God. We want to do what we want to do. And in our limited understanding, more times than not, we don't say this, but we think what we want makes more sense than what God wants. And we think that what we want is more important than what other people want. That agony that it takes to give something up to God is like the agony that Jesus was experiencing in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was agonizing to give up what God was wanting to, in order to do God's will. Jesus agonized, wanting to do the will of the Father, But it did not mean that giving himself up to do the Father's will was simple and easy. I think Abraham wanted to do the will of the Father, but giving up his son was not simple and easy. 20 years, scholars tell us, have passed between chapters 21 and 22. And in chapter 21, we find that Abraham, with Isaac, built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. That's in chapter 21, around the 33rd verse. And so during these 20 years that's lapsed between these two chapters, think with me, 20 years Isaac's been in the home of his mom and dad. You know, Isaac's name meant laughter and means laughter. And for 20 years, he's caused delight and he's caused laughter. Just like children are prone, if they're obedient children, they cause delight and they cause laughter. So it's not like Isaac has just kind of got familiar with his dad. We've got a long 20-year span of time here that Isaac's had to have impact with his parents. And so going along here fine for 20 years, and all of a sudden, if we notice here in verse 2, notice what that verse said one more time. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now pause right there just a moment. God said, I want you to take Isaac. I want you to take your son Isaac. I'm talking about the one you love. It was like God saying, I know you love him, but I'm not mistaken about who you love. I'm not mistaken about who belongs to you. But you take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom you love. And I would just say to you and me that God knows who we love and what we love. And get into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I'll show you. Now, you are aware, I believe, that Mount Moriah is where years later King David would buy the threshing floor of Ornan. That's in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And on that spot, Solomon's temple would be built. Today, if you went to the land of Israel, you would find the Dome of the Rock there. You'd find a Muslim mosque built over that area. And that was the area there where the altar was built and Isaac was offered by Abraham to God. Interestingly, the Muslims believe that Mohammed and his horse ascended to heaven off that rock. So that's a very special place even in the Muslim world. And that's why there's the mosque is there. And that's why there's such one of these days, people that study prophecy think that one of these days the Dome of the Rock will come down. Now, whether that's done in a wartime, I don't know. Whether that's done because an earthquake takes place and takes it out, we'll leave that all to God. But that is a hot spot over in Israel. Now, as you think about God telling him to offer him, don't forget that in the first verse of that 22nd chapter, you notice the text says, God did tempt Abraham. Now, what God is doing, the word tempt there means testing. Now, what do you suppose, think with me just a moment, what do you suppose God is testing or tempting Abraham when he tells him to sacrifice Isaac? I tell you what he's tempting him to do. Same thing that you and I face when God says, if you're going to go on with me, you got to give so-and-so up. You can't go on and serve me till you give this up. You've got to have a willingness to give it up. What God is testing Abraham on is this. Which one do you love the most? Do you love your son Isaac most, or do you love the God who gave you the son most? Who is it you love? That's the testing ground. And when you and I get called into those agonizing moments where on a similar scale, we've got to give up something and give it back to God in order. And that's what God, Abraham's doing. He's giving Isaac back to God here as God has told him to do. And boy, it's agonizing. And there's a great test involved whether or not we love what it is God's telling us to give up most, or do we love the God who has entrusted his gifts to us the most? What is it we really trust? he is really checking to see, as is recorded in the book of Matthew, does Abraham in fact love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? That's really what he's being tested over. How much do you really love God? Are you willing to part with something that's very special and important to you? Now, we don't have to have a great imagination to figure out how hard this was. Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind? God, are you sure? Lord, am I understanding this correctly? Do you know what you're talking about? This is the promised son. You gave me this boy when I was 100 years old, and we waited what seemed like forever for you to give him to me. Are you sure I'm supposed to sacrifice him? Can you imagine what might have been going through Abraham's mind when he went off to that mountain with this boy, and he's thinking about Sarah? Can you imagine if he's going to sacrifice this boy and he gets back home and here he's gone to the mountain with his boy. He's going to come back from the mountain without his boy. And what's his mama going to say? What'd you do with our son? Where's he at? What's he going to tell her? Folks, this is no minor thing he's facing. It is agony at its best right here as he agonizes over it. And that's just like the agony, if you think about it, at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus faced the same test. And you and I face these type of tests now to a much lesser degree. But from time to time in our experience, when we walk with God, God says, now, you've had something in your life 20 years, and now I want it. And buddy, when God wants it, we go through great agony giving it to him. Now, what's interesting, as we will see in the story of Abraham offering Isaac, as you folks who study your Bible know, he's not actually going to sacrifice him in terms of putting the knife through him. God's going to stop him. So what God is wanting out of Abraham, and sometimes out of you and me, God is saying, I'm not really wanting you to destroy what I've given you. I'm not really wanting you to offer it as a burned offering, a total sacrifice. I'm wanting you to be willing to part with it. Now, folks, that's the thing. Some of you will remember through the years, Brother Bill Sturm would preach here, and he would talk about giving up everything to God. This is the story of that, giving it all to God. And I remember Brother Bill Sturm saying when God dealt with him, he would get on his knees and he would give God everything he could think of, and he would come to his daughter and he'd finally give her to God. But he said when he would get to his wife Martha, it was very hard to give her up because he said the devil's putting in his head, God will kill her if you give her to him. But you see, folks, God loves his children and God knows what he's doing. But we must remember that our husband doesn't belong to us. Wives, are you hearing me? Your husband does not belong to you. He belongs to God. Husbands, your wife does not belong to you ultimately. She belongs to God. Parents, those children that we all call ours do not belong to us. The Bible even says they are a heritage from the Lord. And God doesn't want us putting them on an altar and taking their lives, but he wants us to put them on an altar and say, dear God, I cannot have first place in their lives, nor do I want to be first in their lives. I want you to be first place in their lives, O God, and you give them up to God. And if that means they've got to move off 1,000 miles, they've got to move off 1,000 miles. Now, folks, I don't want to belittle anything that people have to do to sacrifice loved ones. But I do want to say to you that if they know God and we know God, we're going to get to spend eternity together where there'll be no parting. It's not like right now is all we're going to have if we're God's people. Then if we live long enough, the day will come that God might say, it's time for me to take so-and-so from you. In our own congregation, we've had many a wife bury a husband. We've had many a husband bury a wife. We've had too many parents have to bury children. And that is tough. But if those children belong to God, if that husband belonged to God, if that wife belonged to God, will it hurt? Will we agonize? You know we will. But behind that, do we recall that there will be a glad reunion day? Yes, we do. And so the agony of it is to give back to God what rightfully belongs to Him. Now, let me ask you a question. Isaac, somewhat like Jesus, was a miracle child. Well, Isaac couldn't be born to a man 100 years old that couldn't father children. Sarah's womb, the Bible tells us, was dead. She couldn't conceive a child. But God moved in and enabled them to have a child. So whose child was Isaac to start with? Was Isaac really just the union of Abraham and Sarah? Or was Isaac born because of the providence and power of God? Well, Isaac belonged to God all along, just like everybody that's born is born in the image of God and belongs to God. And that's why God wanted you and me to know, as His children, that when we receive children through our marriages, that children are a heritage from the Lord. God said, I'm loaning them to you. They belong to me. And we've got to remember that when the day comes that we finally walk to the graveside of somebody we love. I cannot tell you what was going on in my heart and how surreal the experience was when I walked into the room after my dad died for the first time. I mean, my heart would say to me, that is not your daddy. This cannot be real. But it was real, and God wanted him. And I cried just like that when my mother passed. And I wasn't happy to see them go. But I'm very happy beyond words that they belong to God. God didn't make a mistake taking them. I was able to accept that as I need to be finally, because if He's Lord, I've got to acknowledge He didn't make any mistakes. And I'm looking forward to the day that I will be reunited with them. Now, by faith, we accept what God wants, and God had made plain to Abraham, I want Isaac, you go put him on an altar, I'm going to show you the mountain to put him on, and boy, did it ever call agony. Folks, when I die to myself and my desire, and when you die to yourself and your desire, it causes agony on the inside. Don't ever forget that. Well, the second section is verses 5 through 14. And here I want us to notice that dying to self involves crucifixion. Let me read these verses, 5 through 14. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he, that is Isaac, said, behold the fire. I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he, that is the angel, said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of, in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, I've mentioned that dying to self involves a crucifixion. So what this experience is in Abraham's life is like a crucifixion. Christ was nailed on a cross. Isaac is laid up on an altar about to die. This would be, if you will please, the Calvary experience for Abraham. Now keep this in mind, that when Jesus went to the cross to die a crucifying death, they crucified, the Romans did, in all their barbarianism, because crucifixion is a slow, agonizing death. Now, God wanted us to get the picture that something has to die, and generally what God asks for that needs to die is not only agonizing, but it's like a crucifixion in that it is slow. The things in us that need to die generally don't die quick. I read as an older teen in a Daily Bread publication that God seldom does great things in a hurry. When that which is in us needs to die that God is calling for, it generally does not happen in a hurry. Now, we don't have in the Bible a record of the emotional reaction of Abraham, but you and I know we don't need a record of that. Why? Man, he must have just trembled when Isaac asked the question, where's the lamb? And so there is an answer, you know, to Isaac's question, but we don't know the true answer to that question until years later we find the record of what John the Baptist said when he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And just like our Lord approached the cross with self-control, there is in the life of Abraham, as well as Isaac, a sense of peace about them as they are drawing near to Abraham sacrificing his son. You say, well, how can that be? Where does Abraham get the strength to carry out such a task? How could you do that with any sense of peace? Well, notice verse 5 again, if you don't mind. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and do what? Come again to you. Now, I don't think for a moment Abraham's trying to deceive anybody with this kind of answer. I believe that Abraham knows that God will be as faithful in what he does in response to Abraham's obedience as he ever was responding faithfully after Abraham had been disobedient about the conception of Isaac. He said, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, God had promised him, I'm going to give you a son. Well, Abraham was disobedient, and Sarah too, and they didn't wait for God to do it. He went into Hagar at Sarah's suggestion, and out of disobedience, they gave birth to Ishmael. Well, Ishmael is not the promised son. Ishmael never has been the promised son. He never will be the promised son. And God was still faithful to raise up and bring forth supernaturally a child of promise, Isaac, and Abraham believes, my God is as faithful as his word, and if he tells me to give Isaac, then he can raise Isaac back up. And I think that's the reason the text said a moment ago, we will come again to you. We're going to go up on the mountain and worship, and then we, he does that kind of in the plural, and we'll come again to you in verse 5. So there's a piece there, and so Hebrews chapter 11 makes the statement to us, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. And the 19th verse of that 11th chapter says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham says, if God tells me to stick my head through a concrete wall, I'm going to head out to run through that wall, and God will open up a hole when I get there, or God will bring me back from the dead if I kill myself trying to put my head through that wall. If that's what God says, now you got to know what God says to do that, but he believes that God will be faithful to take care of all the consequences. I've heard Dr. Charles Stanley say 100 times, I guess, when you know what God wants, you obey God and you leave the consequences to him. Folks, that's exactly what Abraham was doing. He's obeying God. He unmistakably knows that God has told him to offer Isaac, how to offer Isaac, where to offer Isaac. Now you get there and do it. And Abraham is just trusting in the character of God. He's trusted God in the past, and he has found God to be a God of resurrection. Because of this victory in his life, he calls this place, did you notice over there in the, I guess it's the 14th verse, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. You know, in the scriptures, we find God is called by numerous names, Jehovah Rapha, Rapha meaning healing. He's the God of healing. In this verse, Jehovah Jireh, meaning he is the God who provides. You may have heard someone say sometime when God met a need, their praise was Jehovah Jireh. And they were meaning by that, our God has supplied the need. So Abraham believes that this God is a God of resurrection. He can raise up Christ from the dead. So we have seen dying to self involves an agony, and dying to self involves a crucifixion. Boy, it doesn't happen quick. There's a process to it. And there is indeed, as much as a Gethsemane, there is indeed a Calvary. There's a crucifixion. It would do you and I well to ask the question, just for God to answer, because I couldn't dare answer it for your life, and nor could you for me. Is anything in my life tonight, is anything in your life tonight that really needs to die? It's just time that that was sacrificed to God. If you be honest about it, you've been dealing with it for some time, and God wants you to give it up and let it get out of the way of you becoming what else God wants you to do. You say, well, what might that be, preacher? I don't think it would probably be good if I ran a litany of things that it might be. It could be that you're too closely, you won't like this, but I'm going to say it, you could be too closely associated with some of your children. Folks, I know parents that can't sneeze without having to check in with children. You could be. I didn't say you are any of this. I said could be. Could be too close to your grandchildren. Could be too close and you've let your job become your God. It could be that you worship position, or you've come to serve money, or you think more of something God has put in your life than you do God. That was what the tempting was of God to Abraham. Do you love the child I've given you, Isaac, more than you love me? Are you going to love the son or the God that gave you the son? Which one's going to be the most important to you? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or is there just something you would say to God, oh, dear God? You know, I've heard people say, and I know Papa Sam taught me this years ago, people say, oh, I couldn't live without my husband. Oh, I couldn't live without my wife. Folks, that's the wrong thing for you to say. You can't live without Jesus. What you want to say is this: I hope God never brings me to have to live without my wife. I hope God doesn't require me to live one day without my husband, but I will go on. I'll carry the banner. I'll wave the flag. I'll wear the uniform, and I will be faithful, because anything I have, God gave me, and anything that takes from me, he takes from me. I must remember what Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Adrian Rogers made this statement many years ago when I attended the funeral of Dr. R.G. Lee. The Lord giveth, and he talked about how that Dr. Lee was the gift. But folks, in your life and mine, it was other things that God has given. The Lord giveth. Hallelujah, forever gift. And the Lord taketh away. Now there's your grief. But blessed be the name of the Lord, there's the glory. If I can glorify God when He gives me something, I need to love Him, serve Him, and obey Him if He chooses to take it away. Now, He may not want to take it away, but He wants me to be willing to serve Him regardless of what He chooses to do. Because when God does what He does, even when He did what He did to His Son, He was doing what was best, both for His Son and for all that He would call unto Him. And God doesn't make any mistakes. He is too wise to be mistaken. He's too loving to be unkind. And so there are times we can't trace His hand, but we always trust His heart because we know His nature. And that's what Abraham was doing, as the book of Hebrews records, when he said that God was able to raise him up from the dead. He knew what God could do, and so he trusted Him. Now, we've talked about the agony. We've talked about the crucifixion. Now let's talk about the resurrection. Let's look at verses 15 through 19 for our final section. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And here's what he said. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, what thing? Been obedient to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and put him on the altar, ready to offer him for a sacrifice, because you've done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand upon which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, we've said dying to self involves agony, it involves a crucifixion, and here I say to you that dying to self will involve a resurrection. You say, how so? Well, when Jesus, as you well know, agonized and then died, there is a resurrection and was a resurrection 3 days later. Keep in mind, please, that Jesus, here's what a resurrection is. My church family has heard me say this in the past, but let me say it again. A resurrection is not just being brought back to life. Now, let me illustrate that for you. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, He brought him back from the dead, but that's not a resurrection. You say, why isn't it? Because a true biblical resurrection is being brought back to a new quality of life. Jesus went to death in a physical body. When He resurrected, He came up in a glorified body. Lazarus went to death in a physical body. He came forth from the dead in a physical body only to die again. He didn't come back to a new quality of life. He came back to the same kind of life He had before He died. Jesus came back to a new quality of life. So when we look at this type of resurrection, after Abraham had offered Isaac, we read in the text that when Abraham gave Isaac back to God, we find something about the promise of fruitfulness that was set in motion at that time. Notice in verse 16, as the angel of the Lord has in verse 15, spoken to him a second time, he said, here's what I've sworn. In verse 17, he says, in blessing I'll bless you, and in multiplying I'll multiply you. And he said, in thy seed, verse 18, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Abraham returns unto his young men. And so what we find that happens is, there's going to not, from this point on, there'll be no more delay. what God has promised Abraham is now fully in motion. Isaac, in a sense, has come back from the dead. You say, how so? Well, if the knife is up and he's ready to plunge through Isaac, Isaac was the same as dead, and the only reason he didn't die was that the angel of the Lord stopped him. And so, having obeyed God, God said, the angel of the Lord said, stop. I know now that you would give your only son, Isaac. And God proceeded to bring to pass, and we see the fruition of it today, that we have Abraham's children, both in the Jewish people as well as he's the father of the faithful, in that he believed God and it was counted for righteousness. He is the father of both the Jew and the Gentile. He has among us today followers and descendants, and God has been as good as His Word. God's gifts to us are of absolutely no value until we are willing to give them to God when God asks for them. We do not want God's gifts becoming more important to us than the God who has given us those gifts. And upon this action, God continues from this point on to fulfill His promise and purpose in that promise of the descendants through, not Ishmael, but through Isaac, as He had long ago said. Remember, if God calls for you to obey, you must obey. And I find it interesting that we find really that he did that promptly. He gave back to God what God wanted. So he just makes the statement, I will bless thee, and in thy seed all the earth will be blessed. And then he returns to the young men, and he's happy over what God has done out of his obedience, and God is grateful for what Abraham has done toward him with his obedience. You know, that fits something that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Listen to this just a moment. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. God is doing work in the lives of all of His children. We see what Jesus went through, but we see what the father of the faithful Abraham went through as he agonized and had to permit his love for Isaac in terms of any possibility of first place dying so he could give him, Isaac, to the father. And when he did, the father says, I'm happy. I don't want him killed. I don't want you to literally sacrifice him. What I want you to do is to remember where you got him and who really owns him, and I want all of your heart. That's what God wanted with Abraham, and that's what God wants with Brother Wayne, and that's what He wants with you. He wants all of our heart. And He can't have all of our heart as long as we make these well-meaning but very misplaced statements. Oh, I just can't live without my husband. I just can't live without my wife. Folks, what would it be like if Wayne and Beth lost one, or God forbid, both their daughters, and we left the ministry, we absolutely became defeated, and we no longer wanted to serve God because we lost one or both daughters? Now, I'm the first to tell you, when you lose your children, it is the most unnatural thing to bury your children on the planet. What Abraham was doing would be the most unnatural thing that a parent could be called on to do. Nobody is doubting the agony of it or the crucifixion of it. But our God, as Job taught us, or God taught us through Job, will be the God who will be faithful before the blessing of children, during the blessing of children, and should we be called on after children have left us first, and we will one day be called into God's presence where our children have gone, where our spouse has gone, where my dad has gone, where my mom has gone, and we're going to spend eternity together with Jesus with no sickness and no sorrow and no sin and no suffering, in a place unlike anything this world has ever afforded. We get locked in on the here and now, and God basically says, I've given you freely all things to enjoy, but don't worship anyone or anything but me. And one day, if you'll give yourselves to me in repentance, you'll be able to spend eternity with me in heaven. And you talk about a time there with no presence of sin and chaos. Folks, this world is standing on it. Can I just say it? It's dumb head. We are so confused in this hour as a human race of people. It is absolutely astounding. But there's no confusion in heaven. And the values of our Savior have never changed eternally. And we get to be His children now and are going to be His children on through eternity. There was a day that you were not a child of God, but there will never be a day in eternity to come that you will not be the child of God. So hold everything loosely. Don't hang on too tight to anybody or anything except Jesus, because as He said on an occasion, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Let that dawn on you when He said, I am the life. You can't have life without Jesus. You don't know what life is without Jesus. You certainly can't have eternity without Jesus, but you can't even enjoy now without Jesus having the proper place of Lord and Master in your life. I conclude this message with asking you, as we think about the difficulty in dying to self, do you know Him? Are you seeking to love Him supremely? Are you and I ask myself the question as much as I would ask you, am I holding too tightly to anything? Do I understand that I'm only here a little while and I'm going to be in His presence a long while, and I want to get ready for in dress rehearsal here for the life that is coming my way? Every day I get a day closer, and you do too. If tonight you don't know Him, would you like to receive Him into your heart? It is as simple as saying something like this. Dear God, I want You to be my Father, and I want to be Your child, and I am told that that can only be as I come to faith in Your Son and repent of my sin. And now I do repent and turn from my sin and my wicked ways, and I ask You to forgive me, cleanse me, come into my heart and save me, and live Your life through me, so that in time to come, I'll not only live the life You want me to live, but I will finally be in Your presence when my days are finished on this earth. Father, I pray that in my heart and in our hearts as Your children, that we will examine our lives tonight, and that we will see a freshness in this marvelous, sometimes heart-wrenching story of You calling Abraham to give up His only son. Thank You that You gave up Your only begotten Son, and had You not done that, we would not be able tonight to call You our Father. But we are grateful that we are Your children, that You are our Father, that we are in Your family, and You have made that possible only by grace through faith in Your sweet Son, Jesus. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your people, and I pray Your blessings on each one. Lord, give us a blessed remainder of the week, and let our lives be able to touch somebody's life for You. And by Your Spirit, work through our lives as we seek to live for You and obey You. We make our prayers tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.